What a privilege we have. I know that when we look in the world today, we look around about us and we see a lot of things that are unpleasant, namely the virus. I was listening to some news items the other day, which I probably don't need to be doing, and I learned that there are some words that folks are tired of hearing. One is pandemic. Another is coronavirus. Another is social distancing, and all kinds of terms that you see on signs and things round about us even here that people are tired of hearing. And people become weary with what we view as suffering or difficulties in this life. I want us to open our Bibles and see kind of what attitudes are to be characteristic of those who profess to be Christians. And I find it interesting, the context. Open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 18. The apostle says, "Servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Now look at that carefully. Who's being addressed? He's addressing those who are servants. Even servants who might have cruel masters. What does he tell them? He said, "You be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Now, why do you do that? Verse 19. "For this is acceptable, if for conscience toward God a man endureth grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye sin and are buffeted for it, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And then he said, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were going astray like sheep, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now the last several verses that I read, beginning in verse 21, are not uncommon to us. We often think about those when we're talking about the life of Christ generally. And sometimes we hear these verses read when we're preparing to observe the Lord's Supper. But the context of this passage I find quite interesting, because he's addressing those who are servants, and how that servants sometimes had good masters and sometimes they did not have good masters. And he tells them in that context, it is acceptable that you suffer even when you're suffering wrongfully. And then he said in verse 20, "For what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it, ye shall take it patiently?" When you do wrong and you have to suffer for that, there's no glory in that. "But if when you do well you suffer for it, ye shall take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." And then he uses the example of Christ. Now when we think about suffering, I know that there are several contexts in which we might discuss that. One of the things that we often hear about schools are how that children are bullied in school. And so here are some that suffer as a consequence of somebody that is a bully. And then there are those who say, "Well, you know, I have some emotional problems. And as a result of those things, things get on my mind and they're troubling to me, and so I suffer in that way." And then, of course, we read multiple times in the Scriptures of those who suffered because they were Christians. They suffered because of their spiritual life. The case that comes to mind is the example of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, and we read a laundry list of things that he suffered because of his faith. And the Apostle Peter, not only in this passage, addressed to those who are servants, but you'll also note in the 4th chapter of 1 Peter, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened to you. But inasmuch as, or insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. If ye are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you." Now listen carefully, verse 15. "For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." And herein again we see this aspect of suffering. But suffering because of your faith. Suffering because you're a Christian. Now when we look round about us, and especially in the news media, we hear all kinds of reports about folks suffering because of social injustice. And we talk about, here's somebody that's hungry. Here's somebody that's homeless. Here's somebody that is oppressed. Here's somebody that will not work and feels that they're entitled to something. And so we look at those economic imbalances and folks say, well, that here's somebody that's suffering. And we often think of it in the context in which we hear day in and day out. And sometimes we need to turn in our Bibles and read what the Word of God has to say about some of these things, rather than to listen to what becomes so popular on social media, as it were, or other forms of media. But as you turn in your Bible, read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, beginning in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content." Perhaps one of the great things that we need to learn from this passage is the command to be content. Because so many times we are not content. When we look across the aisle, we see somebody that has more than we do. And so we're not content with that at all. We want things to be equal. But this passage teaches us, beginning in verse 9, "But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Learn to be content. With food and covering, he said, learn to be content. Now let's open our Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 2. After the Apostle Peter has addressed servants, and servants who had harsh masters, and addressed the subject of suffering in that environment, he then offered the illustration of Jesus. Beginning in verse 21, "For hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow in his steps." In our study this morning, I want to notice with you that Jesus faced suffering. I want to suggest to you as well that the kind of suffering that he was well acquainted with was far worse than anything any of you have ever endured. Sometimes we think suffering is when we have to get up to change the channel on the TV because the batteries in the remote don't work. Or we think that we're suffering because the Wi-Fi went out and we can't reach out on the internet. Oh, we're suffering, aren't we? I want you to turn in your Bibles and read with me about some of the suffering that Jesus endured and what he did and what he could have done. For example, as you turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 19, when he came upon the city of Jerusalem and saw the condition of the city and knowing what was ultimately about to happen to him, that they were going to crucify him, they were going to kill him. You'll note in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. There the text says, "When he drew nigh, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known in this day, even thou, the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee when thine enemies shall cast up a bank about thee and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall dash thee to the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Now let me ask you, beloved, what's Jesus telling these folks about? Your great city's going to be destroyed, and you don't know it. Now, did Jesus just say, "Hoorah, what a wonderful thing, because look at what you're about to do to me"? No, the text tells us that he wept over that city, knowing what was about to happen to them. He wept over that city. When you turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 9th chapter, you'll read in Matthew's account early on in the preaching of Jesus, it tells us beginning in verse 35 that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd. Let me ask you, beloved, what was Jesus' attitude toward those and this multitude and those of the city of Jerusalem that he knew was about to kill him? He cried. He had compassion upon them. I want to notice as well that what he could have done is just call down fire from heaven and immediately destroyed the city of Jerusalem. But he didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that. What could he have done? Well, he could have compelled submission, made them obey him. After all, isn't he the Lord, the King of Kings? As you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21 and begin reading in verse 4. Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 4. It says, "Now this has come to pass that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and riding upon an ass, and the colt of a foal, the foal of an ass. And his disciples went and did even as Jesus had appointed them. They brought the ass and so forth." And you're familiar with this context. But what does that have to do with what we're talking about? He could have made them obey him. What we see in Matthew 21 is him riding into the city of Jerusalem in what we sometimes refer to as the triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. What were the people then saying about him as he came into the city? They were saying, "Hosanna in the highest." They believed that he was their king. Could he have not just assumed that role and commanded that they rebel against the leaders of the Jews and kill all of those who had become his enemies? But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. But instead, in Matthew chapter 21, we see this Old Testament text quoted. In Matthew chapter 21, you see Psalms chapter 8, verse 2, quoted. In Matthew 21, verses 14 through 16, where this Old Testament psalm is quoted. And in verse 16, he said unto them, "Hearest thou what these are saying? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, did ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." You ever use that expression? Out of the mouth of babes. ... Richard, as I sometimes do. We know the rest of the expression. Here's the quotation. Did you never read what the Scriptures teach? They praised him as Hosanna to the Son of David. Yes, he as king could have commanded that those who recognized who he was, or at least what they believed about him, that they just kill all the enemies and it would all have been done. I want to call your attention as well. He could have called down heaven's armies instead of surrendering. I've somewhat teased with Richard from the text of 2 Kings chapter 19. Those of you in our history and geography study are well familiar with that, where we know that the king of Assyria was about to mount an assault upon the city of Jerusalem when Hezekiah was king. And Hezekiah called upon God to deliver that city. And indeed, God did deliver that city, and there wasn't an arrow fired, not a shot was fired, as it were. But God sent an angel among the camp of the army of the Assyrians, and 185,000 of the king of Assyria's soldiers woke up dead. And then the king and his general went back to Assyria. It was all over. Now what did that? 185,000 killed by one angel. By way of comparison, you'll note that when Jesus was arrested, Peter drew his sword. It was the Lord that said, I have at my disposal 12 legions of angels. 12 legions of angels. It's interesting just to do a little bit of work on the number there, Jenny, if you want to. I understand that one legion is the equivalent of 6,000. Jesus had at his disposal 12 legions of angels. If one angel could kill an army of 185,000 soldiers, what do you think 72,000 angels could do? You think perhaps they could have delivered Jesus from the throes of death? I want to suggest to you as well that he could have come down from that cross. He was challenged to do that. If thou art the Christ, then come down from the cross. Then we'll believe. If thou art the Christ, save yourself and save us also, one of the thieves said. Well, do you think he couldn't do it? Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 39, Matthew chapter 27, in verse 39, the writer says, and they platted the crown of thorns and put it upon his head and the reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took off from him the robe and put on him his garments and led him away to be crucified. And when they came to this place called Golgotha, in verse 33, they continued with the proceedings of crucifying him. Now let me ask you, beloved, do you think that if he didn't submit himself to such treatment, that they could have treated him that way, or could he have escaped that? When those who said, save yourself and save us also, couldn't he have done that if he had so desired? If you'll turn in your Bible to John chapter 10, you'll read, beginning in John chapter 10, in verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. Beginning in verse 17, he continues, Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment received I from the Father. Now what could Jesus have done? Well, Jesus could have come down from that cross instead of enduring it. But rather, in the Hebrew letter, chapter 12, verse 2, we know that he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He willfully did that. Now noting what he could have done, let's see what he did. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 21, following this discussion of servants who have good masters and servants who have bad masters, following this discussion of those who are punished, he says in verse 21, For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What did Jesus do? When folks sinned against him, he did not sin, Peter said. When folks reviled him, he did not retaliate. You'll note that he did not become bitter. Even as he hung upon the cross, he called upon the Father to forgive them. For they know not what they do. They don't understand. You'll notice that he threatened not, but rather he committed himself to God who judges righteously. You'll note also in John chapter 19, as we turn to that and begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple garment. And they came unto him and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him out to you, that ye may know that I find no crime in him." Even this official of the Roman government recognized that Jesus was guilty of no crime. Now, when the text tells us that Jesus laid down his life in John chapter 10, even after Pilate said he's innocent, could Jesus have escaped the destiny of the cross? Well, he could have, but he didn't. In fact, he yielded unto it. Now, what else did he do? Turn back, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 24, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness." He had committed no sin, but he was willing to die for those who did. Now what that helps us to see is that he was not focused upon himself, but he was focused upon you and me. He was focused on doing the will of the Father, which we read in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 through verse 5, as he said, "A body didst thou prepare for me." Jesus knew why he came. Jesus knew what was about to happen. And he said, "Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God," to submit unto God. Also in that Hebrew letter, in chapter 5, if you'll back down to verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5, there the text tells us, "Who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered." He prayed unto God, who could deliver him, but we could not have the forgiveness of sins if that occurred. You remember in the prayer of Jesus unto the Father, he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Read the bulletin articles. We talk about the humanity of Jesus. He didn't look forward to it with joy any more than you would. But he was willing to endure the cross and despise the shame so that you could be forgiven. He learned obedience. He prayed for those who were crucifying him, that the Father would forgive them. He prayed for the thief, saying, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now let me ask you, go back to the text of 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, begin again at verse 18, where he says, "Servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is acceptable if for conscience toward God a man endureth grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye sin and are buffeted for it, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, ye shall take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God." And then he offers the illustration of Jesus. We saw what he could have done, and we saw then, in fact, what he did. And here's the instruction, here's the example that is set forth for you. But often when we're tempted, when we suffer, what do? Well, we fuss and complain, don't we? The apostle said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Beginning so then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you to both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights." Now listen carefully, brethren. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain." When there is something that occurs in your life or mine and we feel that that's unjust, something not right about that, Are we able to bear it in silence? Or do we have to fuss about it? What did Jesus do? Did he murmur and complain about his status in life? About what he had? What others had that he didn't have? How he was treated? You see, sometimes even the best of us falter on that plane. Turn, if you will, to the book of Job. We know who Job was from the first chapter. He's a man that's described twice as a man that was a good man. You'll note beginning in verse 1, he's described as perfect and upright and one that feared God and turned away from evil. Job was a good man. He was a righteous man. But if you'll turn to the third chapter of the book of Job, when he began to endure all of this suffering that we're acquainted with from chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3 tells us, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed the day, and Job answered and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night which said, there is a man-child conceived. And let that day be darkness. Let not God from above seek for it, neither let the light shine upon it. You know what Job is saying? I wish I'd never been born. He was suffering. And as you'll notice in verse 11, he begins to ask some questions in the third chapter. He said, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when my mother bare me? That don't need explaining. Job wants to know, why was I born? Cursed the day that he was born. Wished I died at birth. And then in verse 12, why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should suck? Verse 16, or as a hidden untimely birth I had not been, as infants that never saw the light. Do you see what Job is wishing for? He was suffering terrible things. And he cursed the day that he was born. And then if you'll turn in your Bible to chapter 9, perhaps among some of the most harsh words that Job uttered. In verse 20, though I be righteous, mine own mouth shall condemn me. Though I be perfect, it shall prove me perverse. I am perfect and regard not myself. I despise my life. It is all one. Therefore I say, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge lay suddenly, he will mock at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. And if it be not he, who then is it? Do you not see that Job blames God for his plight? God's the one that does this. And he said, there's no moral goodness even about God. Do you, my friends and beloved ones, ever feel that way when you suffer? Now keep in mind that the Apostle Peter is writing to those who are servants, slaves, and they suffered unjustly. And he said, Jesus is your example. You look at him and see how he endured suffering. He knows about suffering. See what he did about that. Well, sometimes we fuss and complain like Job did until God began to explain some things to Job. As you open your Bible to Job chapter 42, we could begin earlier in chapter 41, but we'll get the point in verse 1 of chapter 42. Job answered Jehovah and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be restrained. Who is this that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that which I understood not. Things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job sees things from a little different perspective now, doesn't he? After the series of questions that God asked him in chapter 41. He's changed his attitude considerably, hasn't he? Now what do we do when things are not right? Curse the day that we were born. What do we do when we feel that somebody's treated us wrongfully? We fuss and complain. We lash out. We try to get even. Or we go on to our social medias and we fuss and complain in that platform where everybody knows what kind of a person we are. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, as we read a few moments ago, we are to be seen as lights in the world. To do all things without murmurings and complainings, even in times of suffering. You know what sometimes we do? We become bitter. Bitterness. Oh, that can just ruin you. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. The writer says, follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see God. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Now, brethren, I know that we're living in some difficult times. There are a lot of things occur that we don't like. Don't let it turn you to bitterness. Sometimes that is caused by the things that we are suffering, and we become so distracted that the suffering is all that we can see. Now, I know that sometimes things are not well with us. I know sometimes things are a distraction to us. But when all we can see are the distractions, we've lost sight of the example that's set for us in 1 Peter chapter 2. In Mark chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 18, there the text tells us, well, verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway they stumble. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? This is in the context of the parable of the sower. And others are they that are sown among the thorns. These are they that have heard the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Friend, don't you let the events that are going on in this wicked world that we live in, even the things that might be related to this virus, don't you let those things become such a distraction to you that you lose sight of who you are and the attitudes that need to characterize those who profess to be children of God. When I was growing up, my brother and I used to occasionally get into a little spat, as I'm sure that some of you, perhaps, with your siblings did. And often when my mother or my dad would intervene, it was not pleasant. But one of the things that often was said, either by me or by brother, was, he hit me first. You ever do that? Any of you ever done that? He hit me first, and the fight was on. Well, now, what have we done? Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12 and read with me, beginning in verse 17, where the apostle said, render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, when one of us boys started the fight by initiating the first blow, and then the other responds with another blow, and the fight is on, and here we go. We have been overcome with evil. The apostle said, don't do that. Our example, the Lord himself said, don't do that. Don't live like that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about turning the other cheek, and we're familiar with all of that. And this attitude of retaliation and vengeance, well, that belongs to the Lord. He'll take care of that end of it. That's not yours to do. You know, sometimes even in the church, now listen carefully, sometimes even in the Lord's church, these attitudes prevail. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, dare any of you, having a matter against his neighbor, so go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or know ye not that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world is judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have to judge things pertaining to this life, do ye set them to judge who are of no account in the church? I say this to move you to shame. What, cannot there be found among you one wise man who shall be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Nay, already it is altogether a defect in you, that ye have lawsuits one with another. Why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Nay, but ye yourselves do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Did you hear what he said? Why not take the wrong? Well, that's an interesting question, isn't it? Oh, no, I can't receive any injustice. I can't be treated wrong and just let that go. I can't have it. Who's your example? I can't be treated wrong without demanding justice. Got to be. And sometimes, even among our brethren, what did Jesus do to those who killed him? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't understand. Was it his desire to retaliate, to seek vengeance? Now, when we suffer, let's turn back to our text. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 19 and 20, we've read that a number of times. For this is acceptable if for conscience toward God a man endureth griefs, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye shall take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now that's what you do. Now who did that? Jesus did. In verse 25, the text continues, For ye were going astray like sheep, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. When we suffer, we're called upon to do what Jesus did. But what did he do? He committed himself to God. What did he do? He was willing to endure patiently. What did he do? He became the shepherd and bishop of our souls, and we're called upon to follow him, be like him. Well, now, nobody said that was going to be easy, did they? But no matter, that's what's required. Now, what do you do? Here we see in a very simple text, a very familiar text, at least beginning in verse 21, the example of what Jesus did. Unfortunately, we often don't associate it with the preceding verses of what it means to suffer wrongfully. But that's the context. Now, maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning who knows that your life is not right. Friends, the things that we're talking about, the things that we're studying, are not just familiar passages to us, and we come and rehearse them occasionally. They have a practical application in your life and mine to help us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And beloved, our work is to try to spread that among others, that they too can share in these blessings. Maybe it's your desire to repent of your sin, confess your faith, and to be baptized. Everything's ready. We can help you and be delighted to do that. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you know your life's not right. As one who is a Christian, you're not living following the example that we've read about. Perhaps it's your desire to correct that this morning and call upon this good audience to pray with you and for you. If that's your desire, make that known while together we stand, while we sing this song.